I'd like to welcome everyone to our church this morning. It's so good to be in God's house on His precious and wonderful heavenly Sabbath day. God is so good. I'd like to welcome our visitors who are with us, a number of them from out of town. It's always good to have our visitors coming as well as our regular members. I don't know what we would do sometimes if it were not for our visitors. There's something I've noticed down through the years, and that is on holidays, it seems that the church has less people in it. Back when I was a boy, on the holidays, the churches would be filled with people, but not so much today. It seems that when visitors come, people have a tendency to stay home with them. Well, that's not so good. But anyhow, let's get to our lesson today. Today, our title to our sermon is Heavenly Strategic Defense Initiative, or SDI. How many of you remember Star Wars? I see your hands. Okay, almost everybody. Okay, that's good. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit today about Star Wars. So, before we begin, let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, as we study thy word today, we have to have your Holy Spirit. It's so important. We cannot really understand without your Spirit, so this morning we plead with you. Please fill our hearts and our minds with the presence of your Spirit to lead us into all truth and to help us to understand your word. And we thank you for this. We thank you for answering our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the book of Judges forms an important link in the history of the Israelites. It furnishes us with a lively description of a fluctuating and unsettled nation, a striking picture of the disorders and dangers which prevailed in a republic without government. When the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways, Judges 5 verse 6. And when few prophets were appointed to instruct the people, and everyone did that which was right in their own eyes, Judges 17 verse 6. And it exhibits the contrast of true religion with superstition and displays the beneficial effects that flow from the true and the miseries and the evil consequences that flow from the impiety. Now, it's the most remarkable history of the loving and the long-suffering of God towards the Israelites. Here we see the most signal instances of His justice and His mercy alternately displayed. The people sinned and were punished. They repented and they found mercy. Now, these things, brothers and sisters, were written in God's Word for our instruction, for our warning. None should presume, for God is just. None need despair, for God is merciful. Thank you. I'm glad someone said amen to that. God is merciful. Yes. Now please turn to Hebrews 11, verse 32. In this verse, we're introduced to a man whose name is not really a household name. His name is Barak. But before I tell you about Barak, I want to tell you of a meeting between two Russian military men and a few American military officers. One of the American officers asked the Russians this question: what effect did the Strategic Defense Initiative have on the implosion of the Soviet system? Now, you remember that SDI was nicknamed Star Wars. It was nicknamed that because President Reagan said we need a shield to protect us from incoming Soviet missiles that may have atomic warheads, where our missiles would shoot down their missiles before they were able to hit the Earth. Questions were being asked with reference to the implosion of the Soviet Union, the Russian general said, "You destroyed us. You wiped us out," and that was a turning point. We were already spending an enormous amount of money on our gross national product on defense, and we could not keep up with America. He also said, "We told you that you did not need SDI because all of our weapons were defensive." And then he said, "Of course, we were lying." Remember now, SDI was called Star Wars. I can remember that clearly, how people just ridiculed President Reagan for his idea of this. And yet today it's reality. Now I want to tell you that the Star Wars did not begin with Ronald Reagan. Star Wars go all the way back to Judges 5, verse 20. We're going to do a lot of reading in the book of Judges, so just stick with that first. Okay, now let's read Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 34, and then we're going to go backwards in the Bible. The writer of Hebrews, who is listing the champions of faith, says, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens." And in that list, this man, Barak, who had fought a decisive battle, is mentioned. Now, let's turn to Judges 5, where God sums up that battle. He sums up that battle in a song. You know, songs are important. They tell a story. And they're also a prayer, many of them. It was a song sung by a woman named Deborah, who was a prophetess at that time. And here's what Deborah sang in Judges 5, verse 20. It says, "They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera." Now, what does all that mean? Well, let me give you the background for the scripture. Turn to Judges 4, and let's find out what Deborah was singing about in chapter 5. There was a man named Sisera, who was a Canaanite general, who had for 20 years kept his boot right on the neck of Israel. He was a very successful general and had behind him 900 chariots of iron. Now you cannot imagine what that would mean back then in warfare. Sisera had 900 chariots of fire, of iron, and Israel had nothing like that. However, there was a great battle that day, and the battle went against Sisera when ordinarily it should not have. And Deborah, in order to explain the battle and how God gave to Barak the victory over Sisera and his 900 chariots of iron, said, "The stars in their courses fought against Sisera." Now, I'll tell you more about that battle when we get into the story. But let's get some more background right now. What had happened is this. The Israelite people had turned and sinned against God. Look in Judges 4, verse 1. Judges 4, verse 1. There it says, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead." Ehud was another judge that had delivered them. But now he's dead, and they go right back into sin. There seems to be a cycle in Israel at this time, very much like America today. It's just like this senseless cycle of rebellion, retribution, repentance, and then restoration. They had rebelled, and God sent retribution. They repented, and they were restored. And Ehud is dead. And they go right back into sin again. Does this remind you of our country? Can you remember the days of Desert Storm when we went to war against Iraq and Saddam Hussein? The first time we were crying out to God for protection. It seems just like yesterday. We were crying out to God for protection for our troops, saying, "Oh, Lord, help us. We don't want to get bogged down in some desert war and have our troops come home in body bags." Well, God gave victory, and what happened? It seems as if the sluice gates of hell have been opened in America. We sank deeper and deeper into sin, debauchery, and wickedness, very much like Israel had done. And then we had 9/11, and the churches were filled again. And now, we go right back to wickedness again. And so to Israel came this crisis. Look in Judges 4, verses 2 and 3. There it says, "And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, which reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Herosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel." Now, what caused this heathen king to be raised up? Look again in verse 2. "And the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan." Here we see how God took that wicked Canaanite king and turned his people over to him. Sometimes it's a little hard to understand God's workings. Now, my friends, let me tell you something. Not only is God our only hope, but it was also God that turned his people over to this wicked king, this wicked and brutal king with 900 chariots of iron. God himself had brought this about in order to save his people. You understand that? God brought this about in order to save his people. And this situation had driven them to their knees in prayer. Many times, God has to use his divine hammer to get his people on their knees in prayer. He doesn't want that to happen, but sometimes that is the only method that can get our attention. Well, they prayed again, and God answered them and gave them deliverance. Now, there are four things I want you to see. First of all, I want you to see the woman that God chose. Look in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, where it says, "And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment." Friends, God chose a woman, and she was a mother in Israel. She had great wisdom and judgment. Here is a woman now who is a judge in Israel. Her name, Deborah, means bee, like honeybee. The Bible says that she was a prophetess. She was one of a number of women in the Bible who were called prophetesses. There was Huldah. There was Anna. There were Philip's four daughters. And Miriam, Moses' sister. They were all called prophetesses. That is, they spoke for God. My friends, we can thank God for women of faith. Thank God for the godly women we have today who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and speak with wisdom. I think of Corrie ten Boom, who touched the world with her faith during and following the Second World War. I'm reminded of that great hymn writer, Fanny Crosby. We still sing many of her beautiful and spiritual hymns, such as Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Beautiful hymn. I think of Ellen White. What a wonderful woman of faith she was. Mrs. White's 70 years of public ministry were also 70 years of personal ministry. Her writings to her family, friends, and church were messages of comfort, encouragement, and sometimes correction and reproof. Her counsel to those for whom a message was given her by God were sent on their way as heaven-guided, but always with her love and concern. Her very being was filled with affection and consideration for the entire family of God, and her writings bear a silent but unmistakable witness to the dedication that controlled her life. Her testimonies on health, morality, godly living, and spiritual guidance for family, home, and education will continue to have a profound effect until Jesus comes. What a wonderful woman she was, as well as Fanny Crosby and Corrie Ten Boom and many others. Acts 2, verse 17 and 18 tell us, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Pastor, does that mean that you believe in women pastors or elders? Absolutely not. The Bible makes it very, very clear. The Bible says that an elder should be the husband of one wife. And I've never met a woman who could be the husband of one wife. The Bible does teach, however, that God has a special ministry for women, a powerful ministry. And God speaks to women with wisdom and judgment. God speaks to me many times through my godly wife. And I thank God for the wisdom, influence, and power of my dear wife. I want to tell you, friends, our church right here would be in great difficulty if it were not for the ministry of the women of this church. I'm grateful for the women who God uses. Now here's another thing I want you to see, and it is the warrior that God called. Deborah knew that there needed to be a battle. She knew as a woman she was not called or equipped to lead the battle, so she called by divine inspiration a man named Mark. Deborah knew the limits of her position. She knew she needed a man to do a man's job. And by the way, at this time in Israel, the men had failed. And Deborah having to judge Israel is a tribute to the failure of men. And let me tell you something else. I have observed that most of the problems in America and in our homes are not domineering women, but failing, slacking, shirking men who fail to do and to be what they ought to be. And there are times when a woman must do a man's job. Years ago in our country, if a woman was on the frontier and her husband was killed, she had to plow and chop wood. She may have had to take a gun and defend her family. But that was not her normal calling. Her normal calling was to nurture. Nurture. What Deborah was calling for was a return to strong male leadership. And that's what we need today. It reminds me of a text. I believe it's in Jeremiah or Isaiah, which says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women shall rule over them." God made the man, and He made the woman. He made them equal. But God did not make them the same. God made a man to provide and to protect. That's what man is equipped to do. When God created Adam, He gave him this responsibility. He said, you are to tend the garden and to keep it. You are the provider. You are the protector. And men are meant to provide and meant to protect. Yes, there are times when a woman must step up and do a man's job. Of course, we all recognize that. But that is not the norm. And that is not God's desire. Deborah did not try to go to the battlefield and lead the army. May I say something here? God does not expect women to be on the front lines of a battlefield. God equipped women for having babies, not for fighting battles. It is obscene and it is insane to put women on the front lines fighting battles. Friends, it does not take much imagination or common sense to understand that they're not supposed to be there. Now, the radical feminists of today would like to see women on the front lines to prove that they're equal. They are already equal. However, number one, they do not have the physical stamina and strength. Number two, can you imagine a woman prisoner of war and what she would have to endure? Think about rape and things of that nature. You say, well, I know some women who are stronger than men. Well, sure. But it is the exception that proves the rule. It's the exception that proves the rule. Did you know that when God speaks of His judgment upon a nation, that God describes their soldiers like women? Look at Jeremiah 51, verse 30. Jeremiah 51, 30 says, the warriors of Babylon have ceased fighting. They remain in their strongholds. Their strength has failed. They became like women. God says, do you want me to tell you what kind of miserable army the Babylonians had? They became weak, like women. Now, I'm not putting down women. Women are strong. But they have a different focus. Now, Deborah had enough sense to know that there was a battle coming, and she also had enough sense to know that she needed a strong man, and that man had to be a man of great faith. So, Barak comes. He's a warrior that God called, and he was a man of faith. In Hebrews it says, it was through faith, that they subdued kingdoms. Hebrews 11:33. Now, this war we're going to be talking about this morning was a war fought by faith. Judges 4, verse 6 says, Deborah sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? You see, as a prophetess, she spoke for God. Now, what is the source of all faith? What's the source of all faith? It's the Word of God. The Word of God. Romans 10:17 states, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Friends, it is impossible to have faith without hearing from God. Faith is believing what God said and acting upon it. The source of Barak's faith was the Word of God. Now, what was the object of his faith? Judges 4, verse 6 says, God's command was the object of his faith. God was the origin and the object of Barak's faith. Some people say, just have faith. Faith in what? Only believe. Believe what? My friends, never put faith in faith. Faith in faith is faith in yourself. The object of your faith should be the Almighty God in heaven. Faith is not mere positive thinking. Now, what is the operation of true faith? Well, here in Judges 4, verse 8, Barak says, I will go. The Bible says faith without works is dead. James 2:17. You see, the word believe comes from an old English word, by live. By live. Friends, what we believe, we live by. Here was a man of faith. Doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees the day. Doubt says, who believes? Faith answers, I believe. Now here's the third thing I want you to see. Not only the woman that God chose, and not only the warrior that God called, but I want you to see the warfare that God conducted. Judges 4, verses 12 through 17 says, when Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Harosheth to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, up, up. For this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and all of his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and army to Harosheth, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword, and not a man was left. My friends, what an incredible success this battle was. Here is Barak with 10,000 men going up against 900 chariots of iron. That would be like a division of infantry going up against a battalion of tanks. No way! When Sisera, the Canaanite general, started out in this battle, he was absolutely confident of success. He was far better equipped than had been the victorious army for 20 years. He had a well-trained army and superior iron chariots. Anyone would have thought Sisera would have won that battle. Sisera was sure he would win, but his faith was in the wrong place. Now there's a poignant verse that deals with this in Psalm 20, verse 7. And it says in Psalm 27, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now what happened is this. As the battle is progressing, a great rainstorm comes. Look in Judges 5, verse 4 now, and let me explain it to you. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, my friends, here the battle starts, and 900 chariots of iron begin to roll, and Sisera's army begins to march. Here is Sisera, who had victory for 20 straight years, and he believes this is going to be a cakewalk for him. And then all of a sudden, the earth trembles with thunder. The heavens open up, and the bottom falls out. It's what the country folk call a frog strangling, stump floating rain. It begins to rain and rain, and the Bible says the mountains melted. You know what it means when the Bible says the mountains melted? Mudslides. Those dry gullies in Israel are called wadis, but in times of rain, they become like flash floods. This was a flash flood. It was a gully washer. It turned that whole battlefield into mud. Now, friends, can you imagine 900 heavy chariots of iron in a field of mud? Look in Judges 5:22. Judges 5:22 says, from heaven, the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera, and the river Kishon swept them away. Here the storm has turned the battlefield into a swamp. Josephus, a Jewish historian, wrote about this, and here is what Josephus had to say. He says, they joined the battle, and as the ranks closed, a violent storm came on with much rain and hail. The wind drove the rain against the faces of the Canaanites, darkening their outlook so that their archers and their slings were rendered useless. Their heavily armed soldiers, because of the cold, were unable to use their swords. Because of the cold, they were unable to use their swords. But since the storm was behind the Israelites, it caused them less harm, and they further took courage from the belief in God's assistance, so that driving into the midst of the enemy, they killed many of them. My friends, that is the reason here that Deborah, singing the song of victory, said, the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Now here's the point of the message this morning. The stars and their courses fought against Sisera. Now friends, that fight was fixed. You know what a fixed fight is. That fight was fixed. What God is saying through His prophetess Deborah is this, that the entire universe is against the person who is against God. The entire universe, the stars in their courses, billions and billions and billions are all against one puny person who is against God. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. That is Romans 8:28 in reverse. How many know what 8:28 is? Romans 8:28. Let's see your hands. 8:28. Not very many of you. You should know this text. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. What Judges 5:20 teaches is all things work together for bad to the person who is against God. Even the good things become bad things when you're against God. Sin cannot win and faith cannot fail. We're on the winning side, my friends. And anybody who is against God is fighting the stars. They will have a collision with the stars because they are against God. You see, God has programmed everything to be against them. It may not always be visible, but my friends, it is there. An unknown poet wrote, on the far reef, the breakers recoil in shattered foam. Yet still the sea behind them urges its forces home. Its chant of triumph surges through all the thunderous din. The wave may break in failure, but the tide is sure to win. O mighty sea, your message in changing sprays cast within God's plans of progress. It matters not at last how wide the shores of evil, how strong the reefs of sin. The wave may be defeated, but the tide is sure to win. God, who programmed the stars and planets and hung them in space, had also created the moon to cause the tides. I'm telling you, friends, we are on the winning side. If you're against God, you're fighting against all God's heavenly forces. Napoleon, let's take a look at that guy. He started the war against Russia. Napoleon's military genius, according to historians, was the greatest of all military geniuses. He had 500,000 hand-picked soldiers. He was marching towards Moscow to conquer Russia and then on to the world. A snowflake fell on his cheek. He brushed it aside. Then a handful of snowflakes fell, and not paying attention, he laughed them off. Then tons and tons of snowflakes fell, and Napoleon's 500,000 hand-picked soldiers and heavy artillery floundered in the snows of Russia. Many soldiers fell frozen on the plains, and Napoleon and his army was defeated. Before the battle, he had boasted and said, "God is on the side of the heaviest artillery." Can you see his arrogance? God is on the side of the heaviest artillery. Friends, that is also what Sisera thought. Napoleon now was really right. But he forgot that God stations his artillery and his battalions in the skies. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Now, my friends, if you go against God, you will have a collision with the host of heaven. The Bible says all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and for those who are called according to His purpose. But I also believe that all things work together for bad to those who hate God. So, my friends, what is the lesson here? What can we learn from this story? Number one, we can thank God for the ministry of godly women. Number two, we can thank God for godly men of faith. And number three, sin cannot win and faith cannot fail. And number four, you need to surrender to the one who hung the stars in the universe, and his name is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. My friends, do you know if you would die today, you will be saved? Do you know that for sure? Has your burden of sin been lifted off your shoulders? Is Jesus Christ a bright, living reality in your heart and in your life? Is it the desire of your heart to love and to serve Jesus? Is the Word of God rich to you? Does it mean more to you than life itself? If you're not sure, let me tell you clearly that we are sinners by birth, by choice, and by judgment. But God mercifully came to this earth as a man, and He took our sins upon Himself. And He became our substitute on that cross. And He gave His life that we might be saved. However, what He did for us will do us no good unless we receive it by faith. The Lord Jesus says when He comes the second time, will He find faith on the earth? I'm afraid that when Jesus comes, He's not going to find much faith because the remnant will be small. The vast majority of the people will have no faith. And again, brothers and sisters, I really believe with all my heart that we're living in a time right now just before the Lord Jesus coming. If we're not blind, we can see the results every day. It's the desire of my heart to be ready. It's also the desire of my heart that all the little flock that we have will be ready. The only way to be ready is to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to humble our hearts, surrender, and lay it all on the altar for Him. I believe prayer is the answer, the key. So let's pray. O precious, loving, long-suffering, long-forbearing Jesus, how we love You. How is it that a poor, unworthy, sin-polluted soul can stand before You, O Holy God, complete in the righteousness of our substitute and surety? Wonder, O heavens, and be astonished, O earth, that fallen man, the object of our God's infinite love and delight, rejoices over them with celestial songs. And man, defiled with sin, having become cleansed through the righteousness of Christ, is presented to You, O Father, free from every spot and stain of sin, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. How can it be? How can it be? We wonder at it, but we don't understand it. However, dear Lord, we accept it through the sacrifice of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do this in His holy name. Amen.